Our scripture is from Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Good evening. With Mother's Day right around the corner, being next Sunday, I kind of thought I'd let that filter what I wanted to talk about this evening. I'm sure almost everyone in this room has someone in their life or someone that has been in their life that was a strong female role model, whether it be your birth mother, whether it be another woman in your life that has been there. In my own personal life, I have kind of like four moms. I have my birth mother. When I was younger, I was too young to remember. My parents got divorced. But my dad had custody, and whenever he would go to work, he'd drop me off and my sister at my grandmother's, my mamma and my aunt. And they were really my first mothers. They raised me, treated me like I was one of their child. When I was about 5 years old, my dad started dating the woman who would become my stepmother. And her, along with her family, took me and my sister in, and they treated us like we were their child. There was never a question of whether or not we belonged in the new family. We were there. And all of these women had a great impact on my life. Such strong character, so much love, especially I'm the baby. I'm the youngest of everyone, all the cousins and everything. So I got all the love, extra, multiplied times 10. But also got some, I wasn't overlooked in the discipline as well. I've been told several times to go pick my switch, and I better pick a good one. And my mama told me that on several occasions. But the love, the faith, the discipline, and maybe when I was younger, I didn't recognize how much I needed that in my life. But as I get older, I look back and I'm so thankful for everything that they've done for me and cared for me throughout the years. And in the Bible, I'm sure most of us are familiar with Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 says that things that were written in former days were written for our instruction so that the encouragement of the scriptures, we can have hope. So when we look, and what Paul is specifically talking about is the Old Testament. I think we can apply it to the new as well, but he's saying, look back to the Old Testament, these great pillars of faith that we can find. And through that, we can get encouragement from their examples. Today, so far, we've talked about Hebrews 11 and the Bible class and Tim's lesson, the great hall of fame of faith. All these individuals, by faith Noah, by faith Joseph, by faith Abraham, by faith David, all these great men went and did things by faith. And their example can be an example for us, so that we too can live by faith. But as we look through the Old Testament, we don't just have examples of men, we have examples of women as well. You have Sarah, the wife of Abraham. You have Ruth, the entire book. Esther, such great courage that Esther showed in her life. And then the one woman I want to talk about this evening is Hannah. Her entire story is found only in two chapters in the entire Bible. That's the only place she's mentioned. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2. If you want to go ahead and grab your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and chapter 2. We're going to be spending the majority of our time in these two chapters. We'll be looking at a couple other verses, but mainly we'll be staying here. Just to kind of give a quick refresher here to remind people who Hannah is, Hannah was the mother of Samuel, the prophet, and the last judge of Israel. And Samuel's life is recorded through the rest of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. And you see him as he anoints Saul to be the first king of Israel. Saul sins. Samuel tells him that. He eventually anoints David to be the next king. So Samuel has a very powerful role. But Samuel may never have even existed if it had not been for the fervent prayer and faith that Hannah showed whenever she was barren. So, just a simple reading from the material in these two chapters, we can glean a lot of lessons from Hannah, a woman of faith. And so let's start out by looking at 1 Samuel 1, chapters 1 through 8. And as we go through this, I want to note five things that we can learn from Hannah, her example, and how we can apply that to our lives today, what we can learn from her. Let's start reading in verse 1. There was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, in the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuf, an Ephraite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord. She used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" First point I want to bring out here. I think this thing is falling slowly. First thing I want to point out here is that Hannah experienced real world problems. A lot of times when we look to the Old Testament, we think it's so far removed from us that we really can't relate. But here, Hannah has problems. Barrenness is still an issue that many couples face today. That's the first one. Her womb was closed by the Lord. And number two, she was provoked by her rival. It doesn't mention specifically who her rival was, but someone, just mean-spirited, kept pointing out that she was barren. How mean that would be. What can we learn from this? The first thing is that women of faith are not without problems in the world. When you're a woman of faith or a man of faith, that does not mean your life is just clear sailing from here on out. You're going to face real world problems. And you got to remember that the righteous also suffer. Think about Job. Greg did a great lesson a couple months ago on Job. An upright man before God didn't necessarily do anything to deserve what happened to him, but yet he suffered. This morning when I read from Romans chapter 5, it says, "For we can rejoice in our suffering." So righteous people do suffer. Think of Sarah, the wife of Abraham. Similar situation. She couldn't have a child. And whenever Hagar, the handmaiden, conceived, she looked with contempt on Sarah. So even Sarah, likewise, felt the same thing there. And we'll see this as we go on here. We need to realize, and you'll see this with Hannah's example, we cannot let others deter our faith in the Lord. We cannot let others deter our faith in the Lord. I'm a big fan. I've been reading through Marcus Aurelius' Meditations. It's a really good book. He was a pagan emperor, served in the early to late second century. It's a pagan book with a lot of Stoic philosophy. I don't agree with everything in there, but he has some good one-liners. And to kind of let y'all know, Paul also quoted from Greek poets. We see that in Acts chapter 17, 1 Corinthians 15. So pagans did have some wisdom. And he actually had this liner. When I kept thinking about this point, I kept thinking about this quote of his. Marcus really says, "It can only ruin your life if it ruins your character. Otherwise, it cannot harm you inside or out." The idea, I think, is true here. The principle is true. Nothing can harm us unless it harms our character. And that's if we allow it to harm our character. And I think as Christians, as followers of the Most High God, our character is that of faith. Faith is a big part of our character. And we cannot let anyone deter us. Hannah, for instance, could have used her misfortune as an excuse. I think, poor me, to pity myself. I just might as well just not even go up to worship anymore. I'm just going to get made fun of every single time I go up there. But yet, notice in verse 7, chapter 1, verse 7, it went on year by year. Every year, she went back, knowing that more than likely she was going to have her rival provoking her. She did not let that stop her from going and giving her sacrifice and doing what was her duty to do. Women of faith have problems just like other women. But what distinguishes them as women of faith is what they do when they're faced with their problems. Now let's go on and read verses 9 through 18. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply depressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me, and not forget your servant, but will give your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. And she continued praying before the Lord. Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, Let your servant find favor in your eyes. And the woman went out and ate, and her face was no longer sad. The second thing that we can learn from Hannah is that women of faith extend vibrant prayers. Well, let's look at Hannah's prayer. Verse number 10, it says, She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord. Her prayer was with deep distress. I'm sure most of us in our life have felt some type of deep distress. Continuing in verse number 10, she prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. I'm sure most of us have wept when we've prayed to God at some point in our lives, when we're pouring out our soul to Him. Verse number 11, she prays by offering a solemn vow. O Lord of hosts, if indeed look on the affliction of your servant, remember me and forget not your servant, but will give your servant a son, and I will give him the Lord all the days of his life. She commits a vow. It's like, I will give him back to you if you give me a son. Verse number 12, her prayer was with persistence. She continued praying before the Lord. She prayed with all her heart. Verse 13, she was speaking with her heart. With all of her soul, the ESV says, pouring out my soul before the Lord. But also, she prayed with faith in God's promise. It said that she couldn't eat and that she looked sad. But in verse 18, it says her face was no longer sad whenever she was done. What can we learn from this? To simply do what Hannah did in her prayer life. Pray fervently. Paul knew this. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2 says to continue in prayer. She put everything that she had, every struggle, every distress, everything that was on her heart, she laid out before the Lord. She held nothing back from Him, and neither should we. She did it persistently. Continuing in Colossians 4, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And then also pray faithfully. She believed that God would answer her prayers. It's interesting to note that it says she couldn't eat. She was so upset. But what happens whenever Eli says to go, the Lord grant you petition? She ate. It seemed that she had an inner peace that knowing that God was going to be faithful to her and answer her prayer. This makes you think of 1 John chapter 5. We have this confidence, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. Women of faith believe in the efficiency of prayer. And God takes note of such people. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 says, For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro on the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards Him. God is actively looking for people who have hearts like Hannah. Hearts that are blameless, that are seeking Him. You will not go overlooked if you're earnestly seeking the Lord. So, we shouldn't be surprised as we continue reading to see what happens with the rest of the story. verses 19 and 20. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. The point I want to make here is that women of faith experience God's action. Women of faith experience God's action in their life. And I've broken this down into two sections, Hannah's actions and God's action. We see what Hannah did. She prayed fervently and believed God that would answer. God would answer her. Verse 18. An interesting side note here that when the Lord gave her a son, she named him Samuel. And I'm not a Hebrew scholar by any means, and Greg will probably correct me. From my understanding, from what I've read, Samuel is actually a pun because it means, or it sounds like the Hebrew word, which means heard of God. So she's basically, I'm going to name him Samuel, which is kind of a pun on because God has heard me. He has remembered my prayer, my petition. Not only that, she took Samuel up to Shiloh and presented him to the Lord. We see that later on in the story. She kept her vow. After presenting Samuel to the Lord, she prayed and she praised God, thanking him for what he had done for her. And then after that, she continued to worship the Lord and to provide for Samuel. On God's part, the Lord remembered her. This is something that you kind of hear in reference to God. He remembers. A lot of times our memory is fleeting. So easy to forget things. I have the worst memory. But the Lord will always remember. And he granted her petition. Not only that, the Lord blessed her with 5 more children. We read that later on in the story. 3 sons and 2 daughters. And on top of that, the Lord knows how to use his servants. The Lord took Hannah's faith, produced Samuel, and through Samuel, he had a faithful judge, a faithful prophet that he used throughout the remainder, and you see the story of him throughout the remainder of 1 Samuel. Now, what can we learn from this today? God may sometimes give us exactly what we want, but we have to notice a couple of things. First, it needs to be according to his will. We already read in 1 John 5:14, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We should also abide in his word. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And we can't ask as we are being out of selfishness. James 4:3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. God will always provide what we need, but it may not be what we want. And it may not be what we expect, but he will meet our needs, and it will be for our good. This morning, I actually added this scripture in there because it made me think. Tim used it this afternoon. I added this specific scripture here, Deuteronomy 6:24, in the lesson this afternoon because it reminded me of the children of Israel. They're standing there getting ready to go in, and he said, Moses is giving them some last instructions, and what are we going to tell our kids when we go into the promised land? Why are we keeping these statutes? Why are we keeping these commandments? And verse number 24 says, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. We keep the commandments because God knows that when we keep the commandments, it is for our good to do them. And we can have faith in knowing that even if we don't get exactly what we want, we will get what we need. And if we keep his commandments, that is our responsibility. Our responsibility is not to worry about whether God will give me something or not. Our responsibility is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything that we need will be taken care of. In Romans 8, the comforting passage in verse chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. In Hannah's case, she received exactly what she asked. But she made a vow, and the question is, and we already discussed some of it, what is her next step? She made a vow before God. God granted her petition. What is her response? Let's read verses 21 through 28. The man Elkanah and his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with her with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of a flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. Hannah's promise. She made her vow. What makes her a woman of faith? Number one, she planned to keep her promise. Verse number 22, she says, "I'm going to take him up there as soon as he is weaned. I'm going to raise him up, get him to the age where he can go, and I'm going to take him there." She planned to keep her promise. She carried out the promise. Verses 24 through 28, and not only that, she worshiped the Lord. I couldn't imagine how hard it would be to take your child, to give him away, and sit him down from someone else for him to raise them. But she didn't do it grudgingly. She doing it understood that it was grace from God that gave her the son, so she can give him back to the Lord. What can we learn from Hannah? Number one, we should keep our vows. God has no pleasure in a fool who does not keep his vow. Ecclesiastes 5:4-5. "When you vow a vow to God, do not delay in paying it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay." And even as Christians, our yes and our no's are solemn vows. When we say we're going to do something, we should do it. When we say we're not going to do something, we should not do it. And of course, we have Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talking about that as well. Let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. James also talks about that as well. "But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." We also learn that we should worship the Lord. A fulfillment of a vow or promise should not be done begrudgingly. I kind of think back to when I'm a child. I'm sure we've all been there when you're really young and your parents come in or your mom or your dad and they say, "Clean your room," or "Go take the trash out," or "Go do this," or "Go do that." And you're just like, and you go through and you're just throwing stuff around. You're just like, "I don't want to do this." Or you make a vow to them, "I'll clean my room later tonight." Well, the next day comes along, it's not clean. Now they're on your case and you don't want to do it. And you're throwing stuff around. It's not fair that I should have to clean my own room. That's not what Hannah does, and that's not what we should do when we fulfill our vows. We should do it out of gratitude. We should wake up excited that we can fulfill our vows that we have made, because that is pleasing to the Lord. Colossians 3:17 speaks to this. "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Everything we do, giving thanks to God the Father. And then finally, we can note Hannah's prayer of thanksgiving in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. We're not going to go into it, but maybe some homework this week, go home and read the Mary's Magnificat and Luke chapter 1, 46 through 55. There are a lot of similarities between these two prayers. Similar situations, slightly different. But you see the praise of Mary as she's speaking the Father, and you see the same thing here with Hannah. But in both of these, and we'll read a little bit here in a minute, both of these prayers reveal that women of faith express their praise. This is something that I think a lot of us have a hard time doing, is saying praise God. I remember one time, it's been a couple years ago, Tim did a class on something, on expressing praise or something, and it was a very good class about being vocal. Don't be afraid to say praise God. Don't be afraid to say amen. I grew up in a radically different environment. I wasn't raised in the church. I was raised as a Free Will Baptist. It was a little more vocal than you might find in one of our worship services. I'm not saying that we're doing it wrong, but there is absolutely nothing wrong with vocally standing out saying, praise God, He is good. When someone says, how are you doing? You know, I'm blessed. God has been good to me. Always showing God that He is first in your life, and you're always giving Him glory for anything that happens in your life. We see this with Hannah. In verse number 1 of chapter 2, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. So when her praise, she praised with great joy in her heart. Second, she had praise for the Lord for His help. In verses 2 through 10, she goes through and talking about how great the Lord is. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts up the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them He has set the world. He will guard the feet of the faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. She praised God for the Lord for His help. So, what can we learn from this? Number one, we should always rejoice in the blessings that we received. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, easy enough, rejoice always. And how much more so when that blessing has been something that we have been earnestly going to God the Father in petition for. We should offer praise for the blessing that we received. David did the same thing. Psalm 18, we sang a song this morning, the steadfast love of the Lord. I will call upon the Lord. I don't know if we sang that this morning. We might have. I went to the singing on Friday night. We might have sang it there. I will call upon the Lord. This is where that song comes from, Psalm 18. But later on, he talks about in verse number 4 through 6, the cords of death encompassed me, the torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. And it goes on talking about all the struggles he's going through and God answering those prayers for him. Then later on in the psalm, he says, for this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. When God blesses us and gives us what we need, it is our responsibility to offer praise back to him, rejoicing that he has given us those things. Praising God is also a way in which we can offer spiritual sacrifices. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says that, through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. As we're kind of coming into a conclusion here, Hannah, as a woman of faith, reminds us that women of faith endure real problems. They're not something far distant removed from 2,000 years ago that you can't relate with. Women of faith endure real problems. Women of faith extend vibrant prayers. They pour out their entire heart, their entire being, their entire soul into their prayers. Women of faith experience God's action in their life. Women of faith excel in keeping their promises. When you make a vow, women of faith will keep their vow. And women of faith express their praise. Now, of course, all these don't just apply to women. Men of faith should do the exact same things. But these are actions and attributes we're seeing come through from a very strong pillar of faith from the Old Testament that we can learn a lot from. So now the question is, what should this example of Hannah do for us as a whole here? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. If you want to go ahead and turn there, Hebrews chapter 12. This was our scripture reading beforehand. Now I'm going to go ahead and throw this out there. Hannah is not mentioned in the book of Hebrews. She's not mentioned anywhere outside of 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2. But I think the concept that the Hebrews writer was trying to get across, the point he's trying to make is that look at all these great examples of faith. And he even mentions, he's like, I can't go into all the different things that were going on, all the women who received back the dead, all these great miracles. I don't have time, enough pen and paper to write down all the things that God has done. I think that Hannah fits right into that cloud of witnesses we're going to read about here in a minute. That example of faith that we can look back to. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And as I mentioned, although she is not explicitly mentioned in Hebrews 11, I think we should be able to count her as a part of that great cloud of witnesses that have gone on before us. And I want to also note that Samuel is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, which Samuel's existence is due in great part to Hannah's petition to the Lord, her faith that God would answer that prayer. We might not know all the great things that Hannah might have done for the rest of her life, but we know a lot about Samuel and what he has done, what he did as a servant of the Lord. And his existence, his raising, was due in great part to his mother Hannah. And kind of as a side note, Hannah didn't just drop him off and leave and never come back. She continued in chapter 18 of chapter 2. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with linen ephod, and his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless them, Elkanah and his wife, and say, "May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord." So then they would return to their home. She went back every year, bringing him something, some clothes to wear, looking after him. Such a great example of faith. And for us, she points us, as every Old Testament example points us, to Jesus Christ. That's what Hebrews 12 tells us. This great cloud of witnesses, this great cloud of faith points us to one person. And that is the founder and the perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. And I just love this. I'm going to read this again. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The narrative of Hannah is contained in two chapters, the entire Bible. And many people will categorize her as a minor Bible character. I think that's appropriate because she's not mentioned so much. But she had major faith. Faith that we can learn from. And the example of faith should motivate us and point us directly to Jesus Christ. 1 Samuel 2, verses 1 and 2. My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Hannah was a woman of faith. She knew that God was faithful. She knew where to put her trust. That same invitation is extended today. We might be under a different covenant, but God is still faithful to his promises. The scriptures are clear. They're very simple. You have to believe. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and be willing to confess that before man. You need to repent of your sins. The idea of repentance there is not necessarily just feeling bad. Feeling bad, godly sorrow leads to repentance, but repentance is the actual change. It's I'm going this way, I'm going to turn around and go the other way. We must allow ourselves to be immersed into a watery grave, to be raised up as a new creature in Christ, to continue in our walk of faith, not to be content to keep our faith where it is, but to study, to be great men and women of faith, to have exuberant prayers, to fulfill our vows, to experience the action of God in our lives. Or if you were a Christian and have fallen away, the invitation is always open to come back. Whatever your need might be this evening, we ask that you come forward or come to speak one of us at any time while we stand and sing.